All right. So some of you here, I can you have your children with you. And so how many of the rest of you have children that are under the age of 18? Okay. How old are your kids?
Yeah, 5 and 1.5.
Okay. And then?
5, 6.
6. Okay. Fun ages. All right. Can be fun ages. So our children are age 11 to 25, and so I had 6 boys before I got Amethyst, my daughter. So for most of our parenting, it was boys, 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 and then finally we had to change it because we finally got a girl. And then she has a younger brother, and then I did get another girl. And so at least we have 2 girls in the mix. So first of all, I wanted to just talk about what the Bible says about our children, because we have these beautiful children, and they're so just cute and lovable and adorable most of the time. And but God has something to say about our children. So I just want to share a couple of verses. First, looking Psalm 51:5. You don't have to turn, but Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Psalm 14:2-3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Number one thing we as parents have to realize is that our kids are sinners and their hearts are bent away from doing what's right. And if we don't understand that when we're dealing with our children, we can miss things. So some moms can be, "Oh, my kid wouldn't do that." And then there's the other extreme that's like, "He did that? Oh, I bet he did." And we're the other, I tend to be the other extreme. And so my husband is, you know, wait, we have to listen to both sides. We have to make sure that this is legit. And so having that balance, understanding they're sinners, and so finding out what's going on with them. So having a proper view of our children and that their heart is bent toward doing what's wrong. Second of all, I wanted to say I am so thankful that the Lord is with us as we parent, because we are, all of us, imperfect parents. And so I am so thankful that God overlooks and overrides bad decisions that we make, and he is a good God. And we can cry out to him for wisdom, praying for our children, and yet knowing that he is there to help us and even help and overcome mistakes that we make. He even works through those things in our kids' life. And that's encouraging to me, that, you know, so many times it's like, "Oh, wow, that was not good. I didn't handle that right." And so I'm just thankful for the Lord. So one of the things that I want to talk about today, one of the main things, is obedience. So we all know what the Bible says, probably, from Ephesians 6:1. What does the Bible say about obedience with our children? Can anybody quote that for me? Anybody know that verse by heart? Ephesians 6:1? Children, you guys can say it with me. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So we know that. We understand that verse. Also in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Over in Proverbs 29, a couple of verses, 29, verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." So from the get-go, we want to expect obedience from our children. When I was a little girl, my family, so I come from a family of 9 kids, actually. So I was number 4, and I lived in Texas most of my life. And my family went to Astro World down in Houston. I had relatives down there. And I'll take it off. So we went to Astro World. Before we even got out of the car, my dad made it clear, if you get lost, go immediately to someone in authority here at Astro World, a security guard, somebody who works here. And so I wasn't normally a very obedient child. I got in trouble more than anybody in my family, unfortunately. But, I mean, I needed it. I needed to learn to obey. So I was in trouble a lot. So we went to Astroworld. We were having a great day. Hey, come on in. So we were having a great day, and we went and rode the rides, and then we were watching one of those little shows, two guys way up on a platform. And it was so fascinating. I was 7 or 8 years old. And so I was at the fence, and I was watching up and listening. And all of a sudden, I looked up to say something to my dad, and the man next to me wasn't my dad. And so immediately, I knew I'm lost. And so I obeyed. I went immediately sobbing to a lady who worked, and I said, I'm lost, and she took me to lost and found. Well, for hours, I sat there. My parents did not come, and I remember thinking, my parents are never going to come. I went all the way to the end. I'm going to get adopted by another family, but it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of me. At least my parents had taught me that God is in control, and he's going to take care of you, but I was already all the way down, you know. Life was over as I knew it. And so a couple hours later, you know, a call came through. Some parents are looking for their daughter, and so my parents came. But after that, my dad said, for the rest of the time, you are holding my hand. So for the rest of the day, I didn't get to ride anything. I had to be with my dad holding his hand because they were terrified. They thought I had been abducted, and so they had been searching bushes looking for that I had been grabbed and kidnapped. And so they didn't expect me to obey like I obeyed. So I really felt like that was unjust because I, for the first time probably in my life, obeyed to the letter what he had told me to do. Anyway, so I learned from that, you know, and that was my lost story. But you know what? We want our children to obey. And so I wanted to talk about expectations. What are your expectations of when you give some instruction to your children? So expectations. We expected that our children would obey immediately. Immediate obedience. Now, my immediate and my husband's immediate are a little different because my immediate is like, 1 second. My husband is slower in processing information, and so he will recognize they need a little time to adjust. And so I have had to learn, you know, jump, you know, and just, okay, give them a minute to process the information and then obey. But we're talking about, you know, you're telling them, I want you to pick up your toys, and there is, you know, 30 seconds, a minute, and they continue to play. Now, I did have one son, especially, who I would call his name, and he won't mind if I share his name, but I would call his name, Luke. He continues to play. Luke. Luke! And finally, he would like sit up, like almost like the wheels are starting to turn. I think someone's calling my name. And then he would turn. Oh, and then he would answer me. And I remember thinking, he is not obeying. But I had to realize with him, it actually took him longer to process that there was even something going on. Now, we did have to work with him and encourage him, you're going to have to listen better for your name, because it's your name, and you can learn to listen more closely and respond a little faster than he was. But we need to expect immediate obedience. We also need to expect complete obedience. Now, what does that mean? When I give instructions, that means I'm expecting you to do what I said completely. That doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to, so for instance, if I tell the children, I want you to clear off the table, and I want you to take that stuff to your room and put it on your desk. So I you know, you have children who say, oh, well I'm going to put it on my bed. That's not complete obedience. You need to obey, and especially when they're little, they need to do exactly what I said to do. Now, maybe I forgot their desk is covered, and actually right now they need to put it on the bed. But that needs to be coming from me. So if a child like that would say, oh, well, I'm going to put it on my bed because the desk is dirty or covered or whatever, then I might say, no, I want you to put it on the desk. And then maybe in a few minutes I can say, oh, you know, you can put it on the bed. But that's my decision. It's kind of letting them know you're not in charge, because they can just change up the instructions a little bit, and that's them taking control and not really obeying. And you see that our kids all the time, it'd be like they would take something or we'd say, put it back. And so this is where I want them to put it. And so this is what they do. when I've said, put it right here. That's taking control. Don't let them do that. And they are super smart at a very young age to do that. I just had a mom tell me about her little girl and how she threw a fit, and the mom got her in trouble and it had her sit down, and the little girl cried and fussed, and then she told her mom, "Mom, I'm sorry for making you upset." She didn't take any responsibility. She was only, you know, 4. And she did not take responsibility for what she was doing. She threw it on the mom. I am amazed at how smart they are at a very young age. So being very aware of just little tweaks to what the instruction you gave. So expect them to have complete obedience. We had a child, and it was time for lunch, and we had cookies afterward. I said, "Oh, we have cookies." And this child raised his hand and said, "Oh, I want two, I want two." I only had enough for everybody to have one. And so I said, "Oh, we only have enough for one." So I started passing out the cookies. When I came to him, and he had wanted two, he said, "No, thank you." And so I kept passing out the cookies, and I was like, wait a minute. He really wanted two, and now he wants zero? And I realized what he was doing. Because he didn't get what he wanted, he politely declined, but he actually was taking the control. If I don't get what I want, then I'm not going to take anything. And so and that was a new one. He was later down the line. He wasn't one of my first. And so I remember thinking, that's a total new twist. None of my other kids, if they had a bad attitude, it was usually, you know, you knew it. And he was just a little more subtle at how he took control. And so I had to start realizing that and deal with him in a different way, because he was just, it didn't stand out, you know, when he would disobey. So we need to expect immediate obedience. We need to expect complete obedience. And we need to expect them to obey with a good attitude, okay? You know, think about how Christ obeyed his Father. You know, did Jesus go kicking and screaming to the cross? No, he submitted and he went with a humble attitude. And our children need to obey with the right attitude. Now, we may not always be able to get them exactly where we want them, but at least we can have them respond in a good way as much as possible. So one of the things we did with our kids, we had them respond. I'm from Texas, so in Texas, when your mom says to do something, you say, "Yes, ma'am," "No, ma'am," "Yes, sir," "No, sir." And so that was a very common thing for me growing up, and so my children have learned that as well. But you know, when you give instructions to your child, you want them to respond. You don't say, "Okay, I want you to go and do that," and there's silence. I want to hear that they have heard me. That lets me know they heard my voice, and now I know that they've heard what I said to do, so I want them to answer me. It's also an act of the will. They are having to submit themselves to me by saying, "Yes, ma'am." And so I know they've heard me. It's an act of the will with them putting themselves under, and then it also lets me know how their attitude is. You know, "Yes, ma'am." Right? If they're saying it like that, okay, then I can correct that attitude. So it really is helpful. For us, it was helpful to have them answer us back. We recently had a missionary and a missionary couple come to our church. And they're a young couple. They had 2 small children. They have a 2-year-old and a baby. Well, they came down we live up in San Luis Obispo. So they came down the coast wanting to see the coast. Well, there had been a big landslide, and so they could not get through. They didn't know, and so they had to drive several hours. And so they were almost late to church on a Wednesday night. So everybody's there at church. The missionary's wife, she walks in with her 2-year-old. And this is a church she's never been to. We don't know them. And she walked in with her 2-year-old and set her 2-year-old on the front pew. Then she went back to the car to get stuff. And that little girl stayed exactly where her mom put her. I was so impressed. She's 2 years old. She wasn't crying. She wasn't looking around fearful. She trusted her mom. She had been taught to obey and to trust that where her mom put her was okay. And so I thought, wow, she has really taught that little girl to obey completely. And so that's our goal. We want our children to obey. And you know what? In teaching them to obey us, we teach them to obey God. You know, so many times our children would be like, "What does God say about obeying?" And they would quote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is not about me. This is about you need to obey God. And bringing parenting back to that all the time. Why do you need to obey us? Because you're obeying God. And that is the goal, teaching our children to obey and submit to us is because of their relationship with the Lord, because that's the goal. We want to turn them to Christ. You know, so first of all is obedience. We want our children to obey. Second of all, we wanted our children to work and have responsibility. You know, when you're an adult, you know, we expect people to work and hold a job or work at home with your kids, but you have work and you have responsibility. You know, God talks about it back in Genesis, the very beginning. What did God say to Adam? Get to my verse here. In Genesis 2:15, he says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Do you know God created us to work? I didn't really realize that when I was a kid. I just thought that was part of life, the bad part of life. And I did not appreciate working. You know, teaching our children to work and that sense of accomplishment when they finish something or they've done a good job, that, oh, I did a good job. You know, if they study for a test, you studied hard and you did well. And that accomplishment that I worked hard and did well. So we want our kids to learn to work. So our kids had basic chores as soon as they could. At the age of three, clearly, all of our kids were able. So, you know, there may be some kids who it's a little more challenging, but all of our children were, by the age of three, able to make their bed. Now, making their bed, they mostly slept on bunk beds. And so they had a little quilt that Grandma had made them, and it just meant you put the quilt out neatly and pull the corners. And the best of their ability, they can do that. So that was a responsibility. You make your bed. And then usually when they were three, we had them empty the trash. Now, that was taking all the little trashes in the house and emptying it into the big trash. So by the time they're three, they were at least doing that. We had one child who every day for almost 2 years, he would get out of bed, he would make his bed, and then he would start to get dressed, but he would remove his pajamas, and then he would get distracted. I would come in. It wasn't every morning, but I remember complaining to my husband, when is he going to catch on? This is ridiculous. He would get in trouble all the time because he's sitting there with nothing on, playing with his toys. And it's like, so really, I remember being very frustrated because it had been going on for months, and then it ended up being 2 years that it took him to connect. I mean, you know, some kids, it takes longer to learn. But my husband reminded me, listen, until they're 18, we're training them, until they leave our home, really. So, you know, stick in there and don't quit, even if it's every day for almost 2 years. So teaching them basic chores, and then our kids had to, you know, help clear the table and just do basic chores. And then as they get older, obviously more chores. Other projects. So you have your daily chores, but then maybe on the weekend, the whole family is going to clean out the garage and everybody can help, you know, so doing things at home. Maybe we're going to go and help clean this house for, you know, a shut-in or someone who can't right now or work on their yard. Taking your family and having them do, just even if it's something small, they can help. You know, go grab mommy that, you know, teaching them to help others. And then also at church, you know, we have church work days and we have a family in our church, several families in our church, and their little kids come. They can't do much, but they're there and they're learning that principle of helping, and they can run and get stuff for their mom, go get the broom, go get the, you know, dustpan. And so they're learning to work. Something that's really important with that is teaching our children that you don't quit. You know, you don't quit when it's hard. And we have a lot of people today who, oh, that's hard. Okay, you don't have to do that. And we really need to encourage our kids, because guess what? Life is hard. And so we prepare them for that by not letting them quit. Now, I grew up in a family where it was don't quit till you die. I mean, literally, almost. And it was like, okay, so there is a balance between, you know, until you drop over, you don't stop. And that's a little extreme in some cases. I mean, obviously to the death to serve the Lord, that might be, you know, where we get that from. But you know, too many people, it's just easier. It's hard. I can't do this. And okay, just, all right, just don't do this. And we make it less, or we make it, all right, you can put it off till later. Don't let our kids quit when it gets hard. I remember I was homeschooled the last few years of high school, and my mom had us pick a book for a book report. So I picked the book Pathfinder by James Fenimore Cooper. I don't know if has anybody read the Pathfinder? Okay. Well, I picked it. It looked like an interesting book. And then I started reading it, and I was so bored out of my mind. So I told my mom, I said, oh, I'm going to change my book and do another one. She says, no, you're not. You're going to finish that book, and you're going to do a report on that book. I remember just, oh. So I obeyed my mom, and I endured through this book, and I read it to the end. And then it had a terrible ending. I was not happy. I was like, if I had to endure, it could at least, for me, it was not a happy ending, and I was not happy about the ending. But I appreciate the fact that my mom did not let me just, it's hard, it's boring. She didn't let me quit. You pick that book, you're going to follow through. And so not letting our kids quit. What about with games? Sometimes kids, they're not winning or they're not doing as well as they'd like, and so I quit. Well, shouldn't let them quit. No? Just because you don't get what you want, you don't let them quit. It really teaches them life lessons. I remember playing, this was college age. I was newly married. There were some college kids over. Two college guys were playing me and this other girl, the game of Stratego or Stratego. I don't know how people say it, but we were playing the game. Well, the guys were losing. And so we were winning, and so it was their turn to take a turn. And they wouldn't take their turn. They were taking forever to take their turn. It's like, can you guys, come on, just, I said, take your turn, or we might as well quit the game. And so one of the guys took the game, and he flipped the game. He goes, okay, you said it. I was so annoyed. He was losing, and he just, well, you said, you know, because I was like, hurry up, you know, or you might as well quit. Okay, we'll quit. And so then nobody won. Oh, and I'm very competitive, so I was not happy. But, you know, don't let your kids quit with work, with games, with just doing hard things, you know, making them do things that are hard. I mean, you know, my husband and I have been, he's been a pastor for 27 years, and people split churches because they don't get their way. It's very important to teach our children to, you know, work through things and, you know, give in. And if you have other children, you can have a lot of practice with that with your kids. Amethyst, I'm going to tell a story about Amethyst. When Amethyst was probably 8, so all of our kids have to take music lessons. It's part of their education. I've heard so many parents say, oh, well, my kid doesn't really want to take, you know, music lessons. Now, I know they're expensive, so if you can find a student that can teach a student, it's a lot cheaper. But so our kids all have to take piano lessons to start out with. And then the Lord put us in a place where we had a violin teacher who was so cheap, we couldn't, it was just amazing. And so we were able to have them learn strings as well. But Amethyst had learned to take piano from her brothers. And then we started with the violin teacher. Well, this violin teacher, he's a Christian. He likes to know why the kids are, you know, taking music lessons. Why are they taking violin? And so he gives them a form. And so Amethyst, two of the questions on the form were, why are you interested in music? And why the violin? And so for both questions, Amethyst, who was only 7 or 8, hadn't learned to spell well, she wrote, I was F-O-R-S-T. I was forced. And the teacher was concerned. She's being forced to take this. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, she's forced to study English. And I mean, she didn't like school, so she's forced to do pretty much everything, you know? So that's her life. But he was concerned. But, you know, she persisted through. And now she's more advanced in her violin practicing. And now she does it on her own. I don't have to even force her to practice because she pushed through and I encouraged her to push through. So, you know, not letting our kids quit. Another thing is teaching them to wait. Now, we live in 21st century America. I don't like to wait. I've gotten used to Amazon Prime, and I don't want to wait 3 days. If it says it's going to be here 2 days, where is that? So really, I mean, we are so used to that life that we don't have to wait. And so, and our kids, you know, we just pull up, we grab something out of the drive-thru or whatever. So we really live in a culture where waiting is not, we don't have to wait for a lot. So teaching your kids to wait and being patient. One year, our boys, this was back, I don't know electronic games, but Game Boy, so maybe that's obsolete, I don't even know. But our boys wanted Game Boy one year because some other kids in church had it. And so they were like, can we get a Game Boy? Well, first of all, we didn't have the money for it. So we told them, you're going to have to save. If you guys want it, you're going to have to save and purchase it yourself. I wasn't even, my husband and I weren't even sure we really wanted them to have Game Boy. But so it took them so long to save the money that by the time they had saved the money, they had moved on to something else. And so we never ended up having a Game Boy. And so that was great. But you know what? They learned to, you wait And then they realized, you know what, that's not that big of a deal. So teaching our kids to wait and teaching them patience, because life is about that. So many times we have to wait on the Lord. Another thing that I wanted to mention is, you know, using the word no. So many times today, and I think maybe it's been taught, you're being encouraged not to use the word no with your children, which is just ridiculous. I mean, since my sister-in-law and I mean, you know, you told your kids no, and it was really helpful. So I hear moms now, you know, it's like, can I do that? It's like, well, let's not do that right now. And they won't, it's almost like they won't use the word no. And so it's okay to say no. My youngest, Emerald, she's more of an easygoing child. And so I remember catching myself, she would come and say, can I color? Can I do this? Can I do that? And I would say yes. And then I realized I hardly ever was telling her no, because she wasn't really asking to do things that were bad. And so then I realized, you know what? I need to just start telling her no, just to give her practice with hearing the word no and checking her spirit. And, you know, if I need to correct that. So I would just start saying no, just to say no. Now that sounds kind of weird. I didn't really have to do that with the others. They gave me lots of times to say no, but she wasn't giving me enough times where I was like, I'm not saying no very often. And so I just would say, you know, can I color? No. And then maybe 10 minutes later or 15 minutes later, maybe I would change my mind and say, hey, you can color, you know, but she just needed, because at first it was kind of like, whoa. And I guess Amethyst even told me recently, she goes, yeah, she goes, you did that to me. And she goes, I had already thought about it. There's no reason why mom should say no on this. And so even as a little girl, she would ask me and I would say no. And she'd be thinking, there's absolutely no reason. Why is she saying no? But our kids need to hear no, because they're going to hear no from God. They're going to hear no from just society and, you know, things they're allowed to do and not to do. So using the word no is important. So we need to teach our children to obey. We need to teach our children work responsibility. We need to teach our children to be respectful. We're losing that in our culture today. We need to have our children, first of all, be respectful of God and His Word. I remember when I was a kid, we weren't even allowed to put another book on top of the Bible. This is God's Word. And we were just taught respect. I'm not saying that has to be what you have to do, but what I'm saying is we were taught the Bible is God's Word. It is special. You treat it with respect. You don't just toss around like any other book. It is special. It is God's Word. So we learned respect for God and His Word. You know, when we prayed, you weren't allowed to be laughing or goofing around. You sit still. You be respectful. We are talking to God, and you learned that respect. Bible reading. They weren't being funny and goofy during Bible time and family devotions when we would, you know, just have a little Bible story with our kids and pray before they would go to bed when they were really little. Songs and stories. You know, that's the one thing that I have a difficult time a little bit with VeggieTales. VeggieTales, when they do the funny stories, that's one thing maybe, but the Bible stories, that's God's Word. We need to be careful that the Bible story doesn't become flippant with our kids. And so teaching them some respect. God is awe-inspiring. You know, when you read about God's glory in full, you know, when Moses was with God, I mean, there was this awesome respect for our God. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there, they were looking at Jesus, and then when the voice from heaven came, this is God speaking, it says they fell to the ground. I mean, we need to have that awe and respect of God. He is our Father, He loves us, but we need to be respectful. So teaching our children to respect God, to respect us as authority and other authorities. Their Sunday school teacher, if they go to school, their teacher at school, their grandparents, you know, there needs to be that respect. They shouldn't be yelling and hitting and biting authority. I mean, you know, that's going on in our schools where, you know, the teachers are scared for their well-being because we have that going on. So teaching your children to have respect for authority and for you as parents. Also, respect for other people. So I had a friend. We didn't let our kids jump on the furniture at our house because, for one thing, our furniture would actually break because it's not very sturdy. So they weren't allowed to jump on the couch or the beds. But I had a friend, and one of her rules was her kids, at certain times, they were allowed to jump and have pillow fights and jump on their bed. But you know what? When she went to someone else's house, her kids didn't do that at someone else's house. That was home rules. You're allowed to do that when mommy and daddy let you. But at other people's homes, You respect their rules are different, and you don't jump on their furniture, and you have respect for those people. And so when you take your kids to someone else's house, they shouldn't have to be, oh, they're coming over? Okay. We gotta put everything up. My kids are still into Legos, so we have a Lego table, and it is just covered with Lego buildings and I don't even know, towns and stuff. So, but we have some people who come over to our house, and my kids are like, oh, they're coming over? And so we literally have had to take the whole Lego table out and put it in a safe place because we know that the family that's coming, the Legos are going to get lost or, destroyed. And so my kids have spent a lot of hours. So I want our kids to share. So there might be a time, okay, well, are there some other things we can bring out for them to share? But when my kids have spent hours building something, I'm going to help them protect that, you know. So then we have other people come, and it's like, no worries. Their kids are going to play with the Legos, but they're going to be respectful. They're not going to destroy it. They're not going to lose the pieces. And so you don't want people afraid or nervous to have you come over with your kids because they don't know what your kids are going to do in their home. Another thing is, if you're in someone else's home, you don't want to be afraid of what their kids are going to do to you. So when someone comes over to your house, they should not be worried about what your child is going to do. Is he going to bite me? Is he going to hit me? Is he going to smear chocolate on my clothes? I mean, we need to teach our children that respect of other people. I remember being at a wedding once, and there was a two-year-old little boy. He was running around out of control, and he would come up to people and just kick him as hard as he could in the shins. And I remember thinking, where are his parents, and why are they not stopping him? But, you know, people were then nervous because I don't know what he's going to do because he's, you know, a terror. Another lady just told me recently she was in the nursery and a little boy would come up and just hit, like headbutt her as hard. I mean, she saw stars. You know, you don't want to be like, okay, we got to be careful with that kid because we don't know what he's going to do. And we have that going on where kids are just out of control. So you want your kids to be a joy to be around and that people aren't nervous about being in your home or wherever they are. You want that. So we want obedience. We want to teach them work and responsibility. We want to teach them respect. Priorities. What about priorities? Now this is where it comes, I mean, all of this, you know, they're watching us and we can teach them something, but what are we doing? What are our priorities? Our kids pick up on that really quickly. So what about our priority with the Lord? You know, what about church? How important is church? You know, in the Bible, God didn't say, you know, in the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day, except, you know, I'll give you two exceptions a year. Two Saturdays a year, you know, I'll let you off the hook. No. It was something that was constant. God is first. And we have too much of this attitude that, well, God understands. I mean, this Sunday we're going to go to the, you know, my family, we're going to go to the beach. We live near the beach. We're going to go to the beach or we're going to go this. You know, I understand if you're, you know, there's extenuating circumstances. I'm a nurse. Once in a while I just work one day a week. But so usually I can work around my patients on Sunday because I'm a home health nurse. But every once in a while I'll get a call and there's something I really have to go and be at. So, you know, there are those extreme cases. We have, obviously, police officers in our churches who, you know, they do have to work during church time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just, oh, you know, this is an exception and God will understand. You know, we need to make church a priority. His word. Is his word a priority in my life, in the life of my family? Are we praying? Are we exhibiting for our kids God's important to us? Or do they see, oh yeah, we go to church, but then the whole rest of the time, mom and dad really aren't that focused on God. They don't really talk about him. They don't do much about, you know, with God. So what are our priorities? Teaching our children. So God is first, and his ways, his word, his people. Who are our close friends? Are they with the church? I'm not saying you can't have any friend outside the church, but your closest friends should be those in God's house because you help each other to serve the Lord. And that's, you know, God talks about that in his word. So not only do we have God and his word and church being a priority, but secondly, family. God has put us in families, and family's important. And I remember my father-in-law telling my husband, you don't marry an individual. You marry into a family. Yes, you marry that individual, but you do have the family. It's not just, I marry them, and then we're our own family, and we don't have anything to do with you. You are your own family. You are supposed to be a separate family, but you do have the extended family, and you can't just disregard that. You need to work through that and have those relationships. Those are your family. You know, I remember when I married my husband, it's like his mom is going to be the kid's grandma. So I better work at my relationship with her because that's my kid's grandma and that's important. And so we need to make sure that our kids understand that family is important and that they are part of a family, which means we work together, we play together, we worship God, we serve God together. You're part of a family. And everybody pulls their weight. So priorities with God, with family, and serving others. Our children need to see that. The last thing, taking responsibility for your faults, your sins, your mistakes. We teach our children to take responsibility. You know what? You don't want your children lying and getting out of consequences. I'll tell you what, as a mom, I've learned, I'm probably already a little bit bent this way, but I'm convinced that moms need to be like a detective. Detectives, you better be watching. What are my kids doing? I told them to do that. Where did they go? What did they do? Ask questions. If you're asking your kids questions, it's like, and they said, oh yeah, I did that. You're thinking, yeah, that took 5 minutes and that was about a half hour chore. I don't think so. So you ask more questions. You go and check up on it. Don't assume because your kid says it that it's true. A lot of checking up, a lot of asking questions. You really need to have like a little bit of a detective's mind in dealing with our children. I remember when I was newly married, I did not grow up in a family that ever said, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I never heard that out of anyone in my family growing up. So then I married my husband. He said, well, we're not going to live that way. When we have something that goes wrong, we are going to make things right. And that was really, really hard for me the first year of marriage because I would be so angry at my husband for something that had happened. And he was more quick to say, because in the conflict, maybe he would, say something he shouldn't. And so he would be, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I didn't want to forgive him because I was still angry, But he was quick to ask for forgiveness. I was not. And so I remember just struggling with that a lot because I'd never done it. And I never practiced that. But I'll tell you what, that was so important for me and for teaching our children now that, listen, you need to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And we still have to do that. I mean, I still have to do that, And that we teach our children, take responsibility. I was wrong. And it's not just like, oh, I'm sorry. It's okay, I got angry at you. I was impatient with you. I was wrong, will you please forgive me? And that's important for our kids to see us do it and to expect them to do it, to make things right. And of course, my husband was very good about, he always forgave and he didn't hold it over my head. It didn't linger. It was back to ground zero. We're all good. Complete forgiveness and not bringing it back up again. So having our kids admit their mistakes, if they sin against each other or they sin against you or whomever, calling them on that and having them make that right. Consequences for your mistakes. That's so important. Look at David. You guys, most of you probably know the story of David and Bathsheba. He when he was confronted, he repented, but he still had heavy consequences that God gave him, and he accepted them as from the Lord. When that baby died, he accepted it as from the Lord. So we don't want our kids to have consequences. We don't want them to even go there. We don't want them to do what's wrong. But if they do what's wrong, they need to have consequences. If our kids broke something, and they were old enough or they could work to help pay for it. Sometimes they broke a $300 window and they really couldn't pay for it, but they could at least do partial, working toward it or whatever. But they need to have consequences. And it would be if they're doing something like they threw a ball, on purpose or something, So, you have to have discernment with whether it was on purpose or whether it was a stupid mistake that they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing and that happened. So, but teaching our kids consequences. I have an uncle who grew up in a pastor's home. And when he was little, he was the kind of child who was sorry acting, for lack of a better word. You have kids who are in trouble and they're like, and they're just, it's kind of easy to get them in trouble because they're being so bad even when you correct them. But my uncle was the kind of kid who would say, oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. Dad, I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again. And you know what? Many times he got out of getting in trouble and having consequences. And he grew up and he rejected God. He grew up acting like a Christian and went all the way to a Bible college and he rejected God. And today he rejects God. And my grandfather says, he goes, I really think that that, letting him get away with stuff and not dealing with him, contributed to him even rejecting God, because he learned that there's no consequence. And so I can disobey God and there's no consequence. So we need to really teach our children that there are consequences. So to sum up, so we want our children to obey. We want them to work. We want them to have respect, the right priorities, God first. And then we want them to take responsibility for their mistakes, for their sins. We need God's wisdom to rear our kids. None of us have the answers. Remember Solomon, he said, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know how, I'm a kid. I can't rule these people. And he asked for wisdom. We need wisdom because we can't do it without him. And obviously we need to know the Lord. We need to know that God is my Savior. I've repented for my sins and I've trusted Christ. I am going to heaven because not of who I am, but because of Christ and that I've trusted him for salvation. And we want our children, they're born in sin. They're going down the path to destruction unless they turn and accept Christ. And so our goal is to teach them the fear of the Lord, that there are consequences with God and that God calls them to repent and to be born again. And so we just need God to help us to teach our children God's ways so that they will draw nigh to him and that they will accept him.